Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
All right. It's a big day. It's a good day, and we're glad that you're here. As we prepare to look at the scripture today, let's pray. Oh God, before we arrived in this place, your spirit was already here. And long after we leave this earth, your spirit will remain. And so, during this brief time that we have together, O Lord, as we anticipate Christmas morning, we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened so that we might see more clearly who you want us to be. We might do what you want us to do so that you might be glorified. Amen. So Tuesday of this week, my precious niece, Iris, woke up early before her mother and father. She went into the living room and she found the Christmas tree, and under the tree she found her presents. And while her parents were sleeping, she opened her presents, and you can see the grin kind of on her face. Christmas is about presents. It's about gifts. And so I want you to turn to somebody that's close to you and tell them what you want for Christmas this year. Tell someone what you want for Christmas this year who's close to you. So baby Bo, our baby, this is her first Christmas, and so it's really special for our family, but she doesn't speak the English language yet, and so she wasn't able to tell us what she wanted for Christmas. But we thought that just because she couldn't tell us what she wanted for Christmas, we should get her something anyway, and so we brought her here today. I believe that today is the most important day of Bolin's life, because today she receives the most important gift. Did you hear it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, by the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. We are given new birth by water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Baptism is a gift. And it's an important gift because we don't think about it like this often, because we normally associate it with the end of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. But baptism connects us in a profound way with the story of Christmas. In order to understand the gift of baptism, and to understand the story of Christmas, today we're going to do what we've been doing over the past several weeks. We're going to go back 500 years before the first Christmas to a time when the people of God were in exile. It was 587 BC. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned. The culture was in ruins. The Davidic kingship was terminated, and the leading citizens of Israel were deported. They were in exile. The first generation of God's people in exile asked the question, why? Why? Why, O God, has this happened? Why have we lost everything that we've known? Why has our city been destroyed? Why is our temple in ruins? Why has this happened to us? But the second generation in exile stopped asking the question, why? if you think about it, it makes sense. The second generation was born into exile. Exile was all they had ever known. They didn't know a time before exile, and they stopped asking the question, why, and started asking different questions. Has it always been this way? Will it always be like this? Maybe this is all there is. Is there something broken at the very heart of existence that can never be repaired? Has there been some ancient catastrophe, some age-old devastation that has ruined the world beyond repair? Are we all by ourselves? Has God abandoned us? The book of Isaiah is the story in part of how the people of God dealt with the collective trauma of their exile. And there's plenty of theological self-examination. There's lament for what has happened. There's judgment. But there's also running like a golden thread throughout the book of Isaiah, this sense of radical hope. It hasn't always been this way. What has been ruined can be restored. What has been broken and devastated can be rebuilt. And the hope that Isaiah offers is even more radical. It's not just a promise that one day they'll get to go back to the land. One day the temple will be rebuilt. One day they'll get the farmland again. One day they'll get to go home. The promise of Isaiah is that one day there will be a servant who will come and take the ruins that we have made of God's world and not just rebuild them, but recreate them. What Isaiah was doing, he was offering a message of hope to a people in exile who thought that exile was all there was. And when it appeared that exile was all there was, Isaiah reclaimed an even more ancient story from Israel's own life. Isaiah said that at the beginning of the story, was not ancient ruin, it wasn't devastation, it wasn't estrangement, it wasn't brokenness. Isaiah says at the beginning of all things was the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of chaos to bring forth the things of the world in the very image of God. At the beginning of all things was the Spirit, and the Spirit was at work. And you see this throughout Isaiah. In chapter 11, it begins. Isaiah speaks about the Spirit's work. Out of the dead stump of Jesse, one day there will be a tender green shoot, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. In chapter 32, Isaiah promises that the Spirit of the Lord, is when it's poured out, then the desert, the wastelands, will again be fruitful. In chapter 42, he says, I will put my Spirit upon my servant, and he will bring forth justice for the nations. And then in chapter 61, what Tag read for us this morning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the prisoners, and to release for the captives, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort those who mourn. Isaiah is offering radical hope, but it's rooted in the promise of God that goes back before exile to the very beginning of the world when things were being created, to the work of the Spirit of God. It's a powerful word because it says that even when you and I have experienced great devastation and despair and brokenness, that the Spirit of the living God will never leave us alone. And that's hopeful. It says that the Spirit will find us wherever we find ourselves, in the brokenness of our relationships, in the anxieties of our obsessions, in the devastations of our addictions, in the brokenness of our political culture, in the systematic oppression of the poor, of the brokenness of our prison systems, the Spirit of the Lord has not abandoned. The Spirit of the Lord is even now at work, sweeping over the waters of chaos, looking out over the scorched earth, over the brokenness of your situations and mine, to bring forth something new. The Spirit of the Lord has not abandoned and is always on the lookout for someone to anoint, someone to inhabit in order to restore and renew and rebuild. Of course, when we hear this passage, especially when one of our native sons comes home to read it, my mind goes to Jesus. Now, you might remember that this is the passage that when Jesus came home to his hometown synagogue, when his mother and father are sitting on the third row, they asked him to read the scripture. Jesus, we remember you. Come up and read. Unroll the scrolls that contain the word of the Lord and offer it to us. And Jesus reads this passage. And then at the end of it, he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he drops the mic and he walks out. But there's something powerful about that. That's the promise, right? That in the person and the presence and the work of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord is at work. And that the promise, the radical promise of Isaiah is fulfilled, that in Jesus a tender green shoot will come out of the dead stump of humanity. That in Jesus the violence between human beings, the injustice and the inequality that we wrought against one another will be rebuilt and restored. That in Jesus the very nature of God is joined to our humanity so that our humanity can be joined with God's divinity. Or in the words of the church father Irenaeus, Jesus became human so that we might become divine. Or in the words of Charles Wesley that we sang in the hymn at the beginning of the service, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. The story of Christmas is the story of the radical hope of Isaiah being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's the story of the incarnation, a $64 theological word that means that God became human, that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, that the Spirit of the living God inhabited this human person. In order to bring good news to a frail and fragmented humanity. And here's the gift, here's the thing, to come back to baptism. In baptism, we receive an immense gift. The story of God, the story of God from beginning to end that comes into fruition in Christ, the story of God becomes our story. And we get to be incorporated into the mighty acts of salvation. This story becomes our story, and the promises of God through the generations become the promises that will sustain my daughter for the rest of her life. That's the hope. That's the promise of baptism. It's the gift. There's no material thing that I can buy at Toys R Us that could ever meet that promise. It's the best gift that we could possibly give to one of our children. It's the best gift that we can give to any of you, is this gift. That the very Spirit of God that hovered over the waters of chaos at the beginning, hover over these waters of baptism in order to shape the things of the world, not only the things of the world, but us, our children, into the very image of God. I want everybody, especially my daughter, to know that there is no brokenness that's too deep, and there is no exile that's too profound for the Spirit of the Lord not to overcome through Christ. There's nowhere that Bo can go where the Spirit of the Lord cannot find her. If she goes up into the highest heavens, God will be there. If she makes her bed in the depths of Sheol, God will be there. If she takes the wings of the morning and finds herself in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, God's hand will save her. Even there, God will hold her fast. And that's both beautiful and terrifying and comforting for a father. I want her to know that even if she finds herself in exile, that God will go out to her in the midst of the wastelands and wildernesses of this world to bring her home to God. Now, how will she know that? How will she come to know that? Well, the promise and the gift of baptism is not just a story. It's something more than that. Did you catch it? Brothers and sisters, in the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. To which you might say, man, that sounds like a drag. To get initiated into the church? What's the church? I mean, you ask people these days that don't come to church, what's the church? It's a sinking ship. It's a bull in the cultural china shop. I mean, what's the church? Who would want to be a part of that? Or other people will say, well, what's the church? You can't be initiated into a building. The church is a building. But the church isn't a building. The church is a people. It's a community, a people of God, a community of faith. When we say that Bo is baptized and she's initiated into the church, what we're saying is that now she's not just a part of our family, she's a part of your family. She's not just our people, she's your people. You're her community. You will be the ones who will teach her the story of God. It will be her Sunday school teachers and her youth leaders, looking at you. Her confirmation mentor, the people she worships with. How will she know the promises of the story unless you tell her? Unless you tell me and Millie to tell her. When we're baptized into the church, we're baptized into a new community. And what's powerful to me about Isaiah 61 is that Isaiah gives us an image for what the people of God are meant to be. He says, they will be oaks of righteousness. I love this image, the image of a towering tree. I was immediately reminded of this image. It was in the National Geographic a few years back. Maybe you saw this. This is not an oak. This is a sequoia. It's perhaps the oldest tree in North America, 3,200 years old, 247 feet tall, 27 feet in diameter, and these guys are just going to town. They're having fun. They're playing. You see this? It's a striking image that the people of God would be like a towering tree. That we would be so stable and so well planted that we would be a fixture in the world for centuries. That we would be the kind of thing that even when you go to the ends of the earth, when you come back, it's there. The image that Isaiah uses is a little bit more homely, not the towering sequoia, right? But just a simple oak tree. You know, you think about the white oak, which is native to Mississippi. It can grow 60 to 100 feet tall, can live for about 100 years. It's still very powerful to see an oak tree, to rest under the shade of the tree. When I was a little kid, we had these trees that were out to the side of our house, and that's where I built my fort. That's where I could play and imagine worlds. That's what the church should be. A place where our children can play, where they can experience the verdant, stable, protective shade that will allow them to grow into the people that they're called to be. The church is to be oaks of righteousness. You just promised to be oaks of righteousness for Bo. That you would provide a community of love and forgiveness so that she might become the person that God has called her to be. But here's the thing. The image that Isaiah gives us of what the church is called to be is not just stable and and static. It's also active because he shifts things a little bit. If you look at past this image, what he does is he puts the image of the oak tree against a ruined landscape. The earth is full of ruins and devastation, and the church will receive protection under the shade of the tree, but then will go out to be the ones who will rebuild the ruins, the ancient ruins of the world. The Spirit of the Lord is doing a great restoration project, and the people of God are called not just to sit stable on the corner of University and 10th Street, but rather to go out to the ends of the earth, the ends of the city, to restore what has been broken and what has been ruined by the indifference of our culture. The Spirit of the Lord is always hovering over the church and over the people of God, looking for a man or a woman or a youth or a child to say, "Here I am, send me. I will go and offer good news to the poor. I will go and bind up the brokenhearted. I will go and offer comfort to those who mourn. I will go and offer release to the captives. I will go to rebuild what has been broken. I will go." And what our children need more than just stability from the church is they need to see the church participating in God's restoration project. And so I wonder where God might be calling you. Where do you hear God's Spirit calling you to participate as God rebuilds the ruins of the world? Baptism is a gift. It's the gift of this story. It's a gift of this community. It's the gift of this promise and this call that God will not abandon us, and that God will renew the face of the earth. Our life together will always be hopeful because it begins with the Spirit's willingness and it ends with good news of great joy for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. For all that you have given us, O Lord, for the gift of the promises of Isaiah fulfilled in Jesus Christ, for the gift of baptism whereby we can join in the story and the community of faith, for the calling that you give us again and again to participate in your work in the world, we give you thanks. And even as we anticipate the joy of Christmas, O Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be with us to make us into the people that you intend us to be, the church that you intend us to be. We know all the ways in which we fall short of being oaks of righteousness, all the ways in which our small failures have amounted to a lackluster and mediocre life of faith. But our hope is not in us. Our hope is in you, that you would reach down into whatever season of life we find ourselves, and you would plant something and that you would grow something there that we couldn't do on our own. And so, Lord, Spirit of the living God, fill this place. Make us new.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.